I greet you all in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here again tonight. I appreciate what we've heard, the devotional and the children's class. I thought the children's class was a very good little prelude. You know, God cares about each one of us. He cares. He knows all about us. And I entitled this message, By Adoption, By Birth. You know, Brother Steve mentioned something this morning, the message about adoption, about us all being adopted into the family of God. I believe adoption should be a very precious to every child of God. You know, we weren't born into the family of God. We were all all on equal terms when we were born. But there came a time in life that we make a decision, and then's when we accept that, take that, or reject what Christ has done for us. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, we're a privileged people. If you're a part of a family, and if you're a citizen of a country, you know, there's a while back I read in the news about the thousands of people that are stateless, or without a country, without citizenship, no place to call home, continually living in fear. It's a terrible place to be. You know, this particular group, I forget exactly where it was now, I'm going to try to say, but they would go way back in no man's land, build themselves shelters, and they were right on the border of two countries, and they'd build these crude wooden shelters, and then when the government came in to find them, they'd burn the shelters and just treat them terribly, and often kill anyone that would resist. The men would often stay in the background, try to stay out of sight because they were scared of what would happen to them. It's just inhumane. But I have the confidence that I'm talking to a group of people that see every person as a living soul and a potential brother or sister in the Lord. And I'm not. Very thankful for our church here, and I'm not saying because I feel like there's this great need here, but I think it's just something it's good for us to be aware of, and it's good for all of us would probably have a little bit of a different interpretation on some areas, but I think there's some basic aspects that apply in any situation. In Psalm 127, verse 3 says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, I believe it's natural and it's right for every family to desire children. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have a classic case of a woman desiring a child there. It's a very familiar story of Hannah. I'm going to read starting with verse 6, 1 Samuel 1, verse 6. It says, And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat up on his seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. excuse me. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped the Lord in return, and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, Elkanah's response there was probably typical of a lot of men. We tend to avoid the issue and not let ourselves to get too emotionally involved. And we can leave the house every day and bury ourselves in our work. Well, maybe on the sister side, they're left at home, and the things, it's a different situation for them. You know, while Hannah here felt like it was a curse to her, a jealousy issue in her case. But we notice it says, the Lord shut her womb. And God is the creator. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, birth is a miracle, however you want to look at it. I've heard it said that, you know, it's natural, and thus it doesn't fit the definition of a miracle. But I tend to disagree. You know, there's so many intricate details that have to be just right. If you've dealt with infertility, you know what I'm talking about. Hannah here was facing severe emotional pain, and we see Eli's response. It's important that we're there to comfort. Sometimes it's hard to know how to relate to someone in Hannah's shoes. Be patient with them. If you haven't walked in those shoes, they may find it hard to take your sympathy, but they need it nonetheless. And God had a purpose for shutting her womb, and through that, and by her willingness to submit to his will, God's work, his purpose was fulfilled, and a great prophet was born. I firmly believe God has a plan and a purpose for every family today. You know, are we willing to leave our family planning to God, or does it need to fit around our finance plans and schedules? And we have some friends that used to drive around in a full-size van with a van full of children by adoption. And they told us that sometimes they were told that, you know, by other people, you know, there's just no way we could afford this. We could afford to adopt that many, you know, that would be above our means. But they said their friends were often driving SUVs that would have cost, you know, the cost was, would have paid for as much as they paid for a couple, the cost of a couple of their children. Priorities make a big difference in what we can afford. And I also feel that would be a great, you know, if we as churches would maybe sometimes be willing to reach out and to help in the financial costs that go along with adoptions. And we do that in other things, in maternity cases sometimes, but I think it's just encourage you something to think about. I'd like to take a look at what the Bible has to say about adoption. You know, I believe adoption embodies the biblical theme of the covenant. Galatians 4:1 says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't the idea of sonship a beautiful thought? And it can be a reality for every one of us. Regardless, for every child of God, regardless of our status here or what others think, regardless of where we were born, what family or people group we come from, what our citizenship status is on this earth, you know, those thousands of stateless people can have the same sonship that the Apostle Paul had, that Peter and the Apostle John had. The idea of sonship is that of full-fledged privileges in the family of God. You know, adoption bestows a new status on the one who receives Christ. We have an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Ephesians 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." No reserve, no distinction. You know, when you're in court to finalize the adoption, the judge asks you if you agree to take this child and to give him or her the same rights as your children by birth. You know, they are rightful heirs. You know, when you get the birth certificate, there is nothing that would give any indication that they are not yours by birth, that they're, unless it would be where they are born. But as children of God, we have those same blessings. We can look forward to that incorruptible inheritance, that it fadeth not away. I think I'm going to ask my family to come up this time and sing a song. And I ask that you listen to, we asked that you listen to the words of the song. Y'all can come on up. And especially the third verse, I love. It's, "By his blood, we're his people. The cross became our family tree. Jesus came to set us free. The last Adam died for me. We're one blood. We're created in the image of our God. Made to worship, made to love. We're one blood." Song that I'd heard that really blessed me. I love the words of that song. You know, adoption is more than legal. Adoption, in strict terms, is a legal process. But it's important to see that adoption is more than a legal contract. It's a relational relationship of promise. You know, that's the distinction that should be made in all family relationships. That relationship between God and his people is always covenantal and never contractual. God intends that family relationships mirror his covenant relationship with us. The adoption process, you know, that goes through the courts and is made legal, but as in all parent or child relationships, it becomes much more than that. Law and promise are different in principle. You know, the one is pivoting on recompense for conduct, the other on acceptance of an unconditional gift. You know, adoption also upholds marriage as a building block for parenting. God designed marriage. In the second chapter of Genesis, God says that it was not good for Adam to be alone, and that's the only thing that God said wasn't good before the fall, when God ordained marriage to remedy this situation. You know, Adam was to cling faithfully to his wife, the covenant of leaving, cleaving, and becoming one flesh. You know, that was established before the fall. It was God's intent for this unique combination to stay intact in a covenant relationship to raise a child or children. And this, the husband and wife relationship centered in Christ, you know, builds a tent that not only shelters a couple, but means physical, emotional, and spiritual security and shelter for their children. You know, that relationship of parent to child is a covenantal relationship bestowed on a family, whether through birth or adoption. As Christ and his bride, the church, is a symbol of the marriage relationship, so God, as Father to his people, is a symbol of the parental love for a child. You know, God's plan for children is that they experience life in the midst of this covenantal relationship between a mother and a father. A marriage firmly rooted and grounded in Christ is the strongest possible foundation for family building, whether through birth or adoption. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Now, marriage gives a context for parental love. You know, today that's an issue that's it's very much on the front lines. Well, often in the case of the birth parents, the reason they chose adoption is because they realize that with the situation they're in, they'll not be able to give this child the home they want it to have. And, you know, most times that is not an easy decision. They want what is best. And there's a wide variety of situations, of course. There are cases that the court terminates those rights and makes a decision for what they feel are the best, in the best interest of the child. But like God's love for us, a parent's love, is to be unconditional, selfless, and sacrificial. It's what God is calling us to. You know, our children by birth or by adoption are ours unconditionally, regardless of what they do. You know, I just heard a story recently of a father that was, his son had left home. And incidentally, this was his child by birth. But he had left home, and he knew where he was staying, and he decided to stop by one day. It wasn't a good situation. He walked in there. I think it was on a Monday morning or just after the weekend or holiday, and he was in there on the couch with a hangover. Barely, when he went ahead and walked in the house, walked right over to him, and he said he knelt down there beside him. There was several other boys that were in this same room, but he knelt it right down on the floor beside him, and he prayed for him, and he told his son, he said, "I don't care what you do," he said, "you are still my son." And later on, I think it was about a week later or something, his son came back, and he said the reason he came back is because his dad was willing to come in there, and he could really see that he loved him. So regardless of what happens, you know, our children are our children. You know, there are those that, because of the death of a spouse or unfaithfulness, they are left to fill this place alone, and that is where the church and the extended family should step in and play a supporting role in a variety of ways. And there are those of you here that have grown up in that situation, and God was faithful, and we thank Him for you and your contribution to the church and the community here. Okay, children first. There are two basic reasons for adoption. First is because of, probably the first main reason is because of infertility problems or other situations that make it not possible or feasible to have children by birth. And second is because you want to reach out. Now, both of these reasons are good if we understand adoption. And I don't care how your children come, one way or the other. That's not inferior or superior by birth or by adoption. You know, God blessed us with both, or you might tell me I don't understand. But I do, so don't try to tell me that. I won't listen. If you have any questions or reserve, it's not for you. Children need the stability that comes when there is no prejudice or favoritism. It's not a second-best situation, nor should it be a way to meet emotional needs. You know, it's only by fully submitting to Christ's will for our lives that those needs will be met. They won't be met by having children. For many, making the paradigm shift from infertility to adoption is a huge thing. In our case, it wasn't, probably because I had a sister by adoption. Maybe, I'm not sure, but it wasn't that big a shift. God sent some things into our lives, some people that we talked to, and just one thing led to another. But I believe attitude and terminology has caused more disasters in homes than will ever be acknowledged. You know, when there are struggles in the home, if it involves a child by adoption, then, you know, that must be the reason. If it's a child by birth, then he was a spoiled child or he got into bad company. You know, I'm going to be the first to say that every situation is different, and we need to be sensitive to that. Children by birth or by adoption will face struggles in life. And naturally, because of prenatal care differences and possible substance abuse, there may be a greater chance of challenges in children by adoption. But there are ways to work through these things. If you're considering adoption, you need to do your homework, be open and committed to what it takes to go through those issues, to work through those issues. Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe on me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we have a criteria that a child has to meet to be labeled normal. Who is to say what is normal? You know, when a child has a hard time in school, you know, what are they labeled as? You know, the example of Jacob and Esau, I believe, is a very classic example of how favoritism ruined their relationship and estranged Jacob from his parents and brother. It's an example of the hurts that come into families from favoritism. Now, children are sensitive. They need unconditional acceptance by immediate family and extended family. Now, Jesus didn't take offending a child lightly, and neither should his children. As I was studying for this, I found myself in I believe it was over at Marshfield to get my TB test taken for OCC, and I noticed one of these parenting magazines laying there and had an article on adoption. So I looked at it and made an interesting observation in there. Four adoption terms defined. Said a natural child, any child who is not artificial. A real parent, any parent who is not imaginary. Your own child, any child who is not someone else's child. Adopted child, a natural child with a real parent who is all my own. I just thought it was kind of interesting to Also found an article written by Patricia Johnston, an infertility and an adoption educator. And respective adoptive language, she used called it RAL, respectful adoptive language. And this is what one paragraph from her, she says, respectful adoptive language is very serious business. Just as in advertising we choose our words carefully to portray a positive image, those involved in politics take great care to use terminology seen positively by the class or group of people they describe. Those of us who feel that adoption is a beautiful and healthy way to form a family and a responsible and respectable alternative to other forms of family planning ask that you consider the language you use very carefully when speaking to those or about those who are touched by adoption. And then she gives a list of positive language terms versus the traditional language. And number one, birth parent. Talking about the biological parent. And instead of the traditional, real parent. Biological parent instead of natural parent. Birth child instead of own child. My child instead of adopted child or own child. Making contact with instead of reunion. Parent instead of adoptive parent. Child placed for adoption instead of an unwanted child. Child with special needs instead of handicapped child. Was adopted instead of is adopted. Now, I've had people come tell me, there's no way we can remember all those. Well, it's if you want a list, I can give you a list, but it's more the mentality, I think. Don't want you to go away feeling scared to talk to somebody because you might not say it right. But adoption language acknowledges that, unlike birth, building a family by adoption extends the family beyond the child, him or herself, in both international and domestic trans people adoption, for example. The whole family becomes a trans people family. When a family adopts members from different countries or peoples, each person receives the opportunity to understand and experience life from a new point of view that they wouldn't have had otherwise. Whether it be culture or country, talent or temperament, it is accepted, honored, and becomes part of the family. And I believe this can happen just by becoming involved with people from different countries and cultures. It don't have to be only through adoption. How we use words. You know, we can say the right words, but saying them is only part of our language. Here's five questions that I came across that I thought were very good. So, do you or others use the word with a silent but intended only in front of it? Does your language honor the connections that exist? For example, calling an expectant mother or an adoptive mother mom. Does your language reflect the reality of the situation, both legally and practically? Example would be saying making contact instead of a reunion. And again, this could vary if children by adoption, if it be children at an older age may experience a reunion, but most children by adoption join their families as infants, and in that case, they don't have a common store of memories and experiences that would make a traditional reunion. Have you asked others involved how they would like to be addressed or referred to? You know, I personally would be much rather be asked if this fellow is yours than be asked if he is a foster child or a prison baby, especially within their hearing. I don't mind being asked if they're ours by adoption. Another thing that is not necessary is to have a child by adoption labeled in a family book or a church calendar. You know, I had some relative trying to get the Schrock family in, and she was determined to label our children. And I told her she could just leave us out if that's the way it was. I don't remember what happened now, but have you ever seen children labeled by cesarean or surprise? You know, that's. You know, do you continue to use language that others find offensive? Now, let's be Let's be sensitive. Respective adoption language begins with the concept of family. Now, historically, people have considered to be members of the same family when one or more of several conditions are met. They are linked by blood, father and son, mother and daughter. They are linked by law, husband and wife. They are linked by social custom, woman and her husband's sister. They are linked by love. You know, we don't blink at the concept of two non-genetically related people being members of the same family if one or more criteria is met. Adoption is no exception. Though in adoption, parent and child are linked by law and love, the fact that they are not connected by blood has often meant that some people are unwilling to acknowledge their relationship as genuine and permanent. Because of that, you hear qualifiers. You know, this is Bill's adopted son. In situations it would not dream of doing in a non-adoptive family. And I don't believe that's the case here. Trust it's not. Another common term is, do you have any children of your own? If somebody asks us that, we'll tell them we have five. And sometimes they look at you kind of blankly and ask again, and you just answer them again. And then you go ahead and explain you have so many by birth and so many by adoption. The reality is that adoption is a method of joining a family just like birth. You know, the child also experiences God's love through an adoption plan. You know, children by adoption can feel comfort and love knowing that their birth parents and adoptive parents planned a future for them that was in their best interest. Adoption can also be a sign of God's grace for children without parents or children whose parents cannot care for them, or children in foster care system and children from other countries. An adoption plan as it progresses and after it is in place can be a powerful example of God's working circumstances for good for all those involved. God uses adoption just as he can any other human relationship to further his purposes and to bring about wholeness and healing. In closing, adoption is a scriptural metaphor that emphasizes the permanence of our relationship with God, the rights we have as his children, and his redemption of us. So I hope I didn't say anything to offend anybody. If you have any questions, feel free to talk to me. I don't mind talking to you. And if I said something that was wrong, I'll try to straighten it out. But may the Lord bless you as you... I think there's probably a lot of us that are affected by it one way or another, or connected with people. We run into people that are in that kind of relationship. So I think it's important. God does care. Language does make a difference. Words, you know, if you write, when you get a chance, write down on your paper, write words, 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 just write after each other, write it about four times and look at it. And look at it backwards, you know. It turns into swords if you do it that way. And words are important. We don't want them to be swords. We want them to be something that's building, something that's helpful. So may the Lord bless you. Let's stand together for prayer.